Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? About 600 years before Christ, a Greek natural philosopher named Democritus said that everything in the world was made up of very tiny particles, so small you couldn't see them with the naked eye. These tiny particles were arranged in various configurations that created the myriad of different things that we can see, such as animals, minerals, vegetables, even the air and water. These particles are so small, in fact, they could not be broken down into anything smaller. That's why he named them atoms, from the Greek word atomos, which means uncuttable. Of course, 2,500 years later, that atomic theory became the foundation for all modern physics. And yes, atoms are indeed small, so small a mere drop of water contains billions of them. Today, scientists understand that atoms are made up of even smaller parts. A nucleus, which is composed of protons and neutrons, and an electron that spins around the nucleus. To give you a perspective of how small an atomic nucleus is, if an atom were the size of a football stadium, the nucleus would be only the size of a marble. Then scientists realized that neutrons and protons are made of something even smaller called quarks. But wait, there's more. Now they theorize that even the quarks are made of something smaller called strings. How small is a string? Listen, friends, a string is to the size of a proton, as a proton is to the size of our solar system. Strings are so small, it would take a proton smasher a million billion times stronger than any we have now in order to smash a proton hard enough to get to the strings. And what's more, some scientists are now thinking there might be things even smaller than the strings. No wonder the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." There's no question that little things do matter. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Once again, friends, what I believe to be the best possible use of talk radio, talking about the truth and the Word of God, asking the big questions about eternal life and the eternal God. If you have a Bible question, this is a program for you. It's called Bible Answers Live because it is a live program. You can call in with your Bible questions. And it's a free phone call. We still have some lines open, so pick up the phone right now, and there's a great chance you'll get your question on the air tonight. That number, once again, toll-free, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297, and we'd love to hear from you. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's start with a word of prayer.
Amen.
Dear Father, once more, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us, be with those listening and those who call in. Give us wisdom as we open up your word to give answers from the Bible. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Spoke about the importance of little things in the introduction this evening to the program. We can't take the little things for granted, and the Bible has a lot to say about the little things.
That's right. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is the least is faithful also in much." Mm-hmm. And it was amazing as we looked at this amazing fact about what are the smallest things. And I'm sure if we could look through God's microscope, we'd find there are things not only smaller than atoms and quarks and strings. I believe that in the same way God's universe is almost infinite in scope going out, mm-hmm. it may be infinite in scope going in, and only God can comprehend that. Mm-hmm. Our minds begin to explode. We reach the boiling point when we try to comprehend both how big things are and how little things are. Mm. But in the Bible, it tells us little things do matter. And the one thing in particular is sometimes we think, well, our words, they don't make that big a difference. And yet Jesus said that in the judgment, Matthew chapter 12, we will give an account for every idle word we have spoken. And by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we'll be condemned. And we need to pray God will give us grace over the little things in our lives and help us to tame the tongue. We can read in James chapter 3, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member," meaning a little organ in the body, "and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a small fire kindles." Sometimes it just takes a little spark, a match, can set a whole forest ablaze. And some have done that with a few carelessly spoken words. Maybe there are some who are listening out there, and you think, oh, you know, I wish the Lord would help me get the victory over just idle chatter and gossip. Or maybe you've been the victim of people's cruel and malicious words. We have a special offer that talks about the tongue, and both when it's used against us and how we might use it and how we can get the victory.
That offer is called Tiny Troublemakers. And to get it, just call our resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. Again, ask for Tiny Troublemakers, dealing with tongues and gossip and the things we say, the words we speak, and the importance of them. Well, friends, if you have a question that you'd like to email to us, you can do so by going to the Amazing Facts website. There is a link that says Contact Us. You can click on that, and there is a place where you can type in your Bible-related question. Pastor Doug, the question that came in, we have two for this evening. The first one is, when the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked," does this pertain to finances, education, and even racial as well as spiritual matters?
Principally, when Paul talks about being not unequally yoked, he in the first sense, I believe, is talking about spiritually. Christians should be marrying Christians. I mean, God should be the center. And Jesus said, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And if a Christian marries a non-Christian, and even beyond that, if a Christian from one denomination marries someone from a vastly different denomination, there's often great conflict. So we want to be equally yoked that way. But it is also practical to consider that the more you have in common, whether it is in education, I mean, it's nice to marry someone that has roughly the same interests in education. Culturally, there are people who are Christians, but their cultural backgrounds are so different. And that, of course, would overlap with some of the racial problems that people have in marriages, that it can create a lot of conflict. And people just need to be aware of these things when they go into a marriage. And economically, if one is frugal and a saver and the other one is a compulsive buyer, you're going to have challenges there, too. Yeah. So you want to be as compatible as possible, because we're already prone to be attracted to opposites. We don't want to make it any worse than it already is.
All right. Our next question, since Satan sinned, how come he's still alive for all of these centuries and did not eat from the tree of life?
That's a good question. I don't think we've ever had that before. Keep in mind, Adam's life was measured in centuries because, of course, he did for at least a while have access to that tree that perpetuates life. He was evicted from the garden, could not eat from that tree, and eventually his cells began to degenerate and die, and his posterity their lifespans got shorter and shorter, especially after the flood. What about Satan? He hasn't eaten from the tree of life. How come he's been around at least 6,000 years? Well, he's a spirit. We don't know if Satan eats anything. And so the advantages of the tree of life had nothing to do with him. But Satan was created by God. He wasn't born. And how he is sustained, I don't know. The Bible says at the end, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, so he will meet his end. But, he doesn't need to eat from the tree of life to live on.
All right. Thank you. If you have any questions that you'd like to email to us, feel free to do that. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. But now we'll go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Bernadine, and she's calling from Denver, Colorado, listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you.
Your question.
Oh, I'd like to know from Doug. I heard that Satan hung on to Noah's Ark, the boat, when the earth was flooded, and he was very upset because he thought he was going to be perished or something from God. Is that true?
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that Satan was clinging to the outside of the ark. There are commentaries that say that the ferocity of the storm was so intense that Satan, no doubt, feared for his own existence. Now, that's one statement I've read in a book called Prophets and Kings, but our Patriarchs and Prophets. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that, and I don't remember even any commentary that says that Satan was hanging on to the the railing.
All right.
I mean, he is a spirit, but I just think the ferocity of the flood was so intense that even the demons probably feared for their existence. That's what I recall.
Yes.
That's in a commentary. It's not in the Bible.
Right.
Okay. So I can find it then in Patriots and Prophets.
I think you will.
Okay, because I have the book, so I will check it.
Good.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Bernadine.
Joseph is listening on WMCA from New York. Welcome to the program, Joseph.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I wanted to ask, I was thinking about the miracles that Moses performed, part in the Red Sea and the plagues and all that. The other miracles he performed in the desert. And I was wondering, were his miracles greater than the miracles that Jesus performed?
Well, that's a good question. You know, what would be a challenge here, Joseph, is developing a grading system for miracles. Certainly, parting the Red Sea, you think about the panoramic scope of that. So one nation could cross over, and then later another nation is swallowed up, would be a pretty spectacular thing to behold. Of course, all the river of the Nile River turning to blood would be pretty spectacular, and the pillar of fire above the sanctuary. But when you think of the miracles of Jesus, one of the most remarkable was somebody having been dead so long they're decomposing. That was Lazarus, John chapter 11. The resurrection of Lazarus is usually believed to be, by at least New Testament commentators, the greatest of Christ's miracles, short of his own resurrection. Matter of fact, I heard one commentator say that each of the resurrections of Jesus were successively more amazing. He starts with a little girl who had just died, then he goes to a boy on his way to burial, then he resurrects Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and the greatest resurrection is, of course, himself. So, but the resurrection of Lazarus, you know, Moses never really raised anyone from the dead. What he did were mostly the miracles of the elements in nature. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The plagues and the lice and the blood and the water and so forth. Anything come to mind, Pastor Zell?
Yes. You know, Pastor Doug, even though Moses was involved in the miracles, of course, we recognize that Jesus was probably one parting the Red Sea.
Oh, that's right.
Moses held out the
Moses was a medium, but
God was the one doing the miracle.
Yeah, good point. I'm glad you mentioned that.
Did St. Peter raise someone that passed away also?
Yes, Dorcas. Peter raised Dorcas, and Paul raised, we believe Eutychus had died when he fell from the window. It doesn't say that, but we believe he had died. And so several of the apostles raised the dead.
How about Elijah?
Elijah raised a boy who had died, and so did Elisha. They both raised boys in the household where they were staying that had died.
But in your opinion, Jesus' miracles were the greatest?
Well, the difference is Lazarus had not just been dead a few hours. He had been dead to the point where he was already beginning to decompose. That's why they said it already smells. Don't roll away the stone. And so for Christ to do that was almost an act of creation or recreation. And he was illustrating that he could resurrect us when he resurrected Lazarus, that we don't have to be afraid of death or even being turning into dust. He can raise us again.
I was listening to you earlier. Did you give the age of Adam when you were talking about Adam?
No, I didn't, but the Bible says that Adam lived 930 years, I believe.
Longer than Methuselah.
Methuselah, 969.
Oh, boy.
And Noah, 950. So I hope that helps a little.
It helps a lot.
Thanks a lot. Bye-bye, Joseph.
All right, next caller is Joyce. She's listening on WMBA from Bronx, New York. Welcome to the program, Joyce. Your question.
My question is, I read a scripture, I don't know, remember where to find it, that Jesus doesn't, God, the Father, doesn't hear sinners' prayer. And then I went to a Bible class, and the teacher was teaching that at the time when that was written, they were speaking to Jesus. Jesus was a person they were telling that God the Father doesn't hear sinners' prayers. So they were saying that Jesus is the sinner, while, you know, the church and most pastors teaching that it's the unsafe people and Jesus don't, God don't hear your prayer unless you're praying to be saved. I would like you to tell me how do you interpret it.
Okay, First of all, God will always hear a prayer of repentance, and I think we agree on that, and that's what you've been hearing.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said that God is good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust.
Right.
And there are people who pray that their lives are not in harmony, but God is often merciful.
Mm-hmm.
He often answers the prayers of even pagans that don't know him.
Right.
Because he's merciful. Now, they might be thinking of a verse that's in Proverbs 28, verse 9,
mm-hmm.
that says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And there's another verse I remember, Jean, but I can't remember. It's in Psalms where it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear." Something.
No, they said the verse. I guess I have to call you back next, get the scripture and call you back next week, because it is written that God does not hear sinners' prayer.
Oh, well,
when sinners pray, God don't hear their prayer.
Yeah, John chapter 9
okay.
is saying that, and it's not Jesus speaking, I think it's the man who had been healed from blindness, and he's saying we know that God will not hear the prayers of sinners. And
mm-hmm.
But it's not Christ who says that. That was an assumption, I think, that the Jews had.
That's what the Bible teacher was telling us, that was not from Christ nor God the Father nor God the Son. That was someone was speaking.
Yeah, I think he's referring to the story. You'll find that in John chapter 9,
mm-hmm.
Joyce. It's the story where Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a quote in there, but I don't believe the words. It's coming from Christ. Let me see here. I think if you look in John chapter 9:31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners."
Right.
"But if any man be a worshiper of God..." Now, this is the man who had been healed.
Mm-hmm.
He's not... It's not a statement of Christ. It's this young man is sharing his theology that he had gotten from the religious leaders, that God will not hear sinners.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not really a biblical statement. In other words, in the book of Job, you've got a lot of statements from Job's friends that are incorrect.
Right.
And that's why even at the end of the book of Job, Job has to pray for them, because they were saying things that weren't true. Well, not every statement in the Bible is true. The enemies of Christ accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. Well, he wasn't. So you can't take that verse that says Jesus is a Samaritan, drunkard, and glutton and say, "Oh, see, that's what the Bible says."
I have heard a lot of preachers preach that sermon in the form that if you are out there as a sinner and you pray to God, that God don't hear you unless you are praying to him to say, "Lord, save me, take me," you know.
Well, there is some truth to that, Joyce, in respect to the fact that if a person is living in open, high-handed defiance, that's why it said if we turn away our ear from hearing, if we regard iniquity in our heart, in other words, if we know the truth and we turn away, God is not promising to answer our prayers. In his mercy, God will even send blessings on the just and the unjust. Even the wicked get blessings from God. That's what Jesus said. But, you know, we have no right to claim by faith that God's going to answer our prayers when we're living in rebellion. And I think that's what they're talking about. Hope that helps a little bit, Joyce. And it's a good thought. Good question.
Our next call is Mary Ann, and she's listening on KJMM from Lexington, Kentucky. Welcome to the program, Mary Ann.
Thank you. My question is, I've looked in the Bible and I can't find it, but I'm wondering if there are different levels of heaven. For example, when Jesus was on the cross and the man next to him, he said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this man led a horrible life, but at the very end he believed in Jesus. And is that man going to be in the same heaven as, for example, Billy Graham, who's led thousands and thousands of people to Jesus?
All right, that's a good question. Let me read a scripture to you that's created some confusion on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul is speaking. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows." In other words, he was in vision. "Such a one God caught up to the third heaven." Now,
mm-hmm.
Some people have read the third heaven and they think, and then you've heard the expression, "I was in seventh heaven."
Yes.
Of course, it's not in the Bible, but
right.
People always use that to talk about ecstasy. I was in seventh heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Bible, there's only one place where the redeemed go, and God does not segregate us there. The third heaven, let me explain what that is. In the Jewish mind, they use the word heaven three ways. There was the heaven that was the atmosphere around the earth. An example of that would be in Genesis, where it says God placed a heaven, a firmament, between the waters above, the clouds, and the waters below the sea. And they called it a firmament, a heaven. So the first heaven is the atmosphere around the world. Perhaps you remember reading in the Bible where it says God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Well,
yes.
That heaven's not talking about where God lives. It's talking about the atmosphere around the world.
Oh.
Then it goes on to say there's a second heaven. That's where the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies hang. It talks, for instance, about the stars in heaven. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is the place of paradise, the dwelling place of God, where the redeemed will dwell. And so the third heaven is simply talking about the paradise. There are not different levels of heaven. Now, some of us might have mansions that are a little nicer than others. I don't know. But we're all going to live together. Because
okay.
The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, then we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, where he's not going to take us to heaven and segregate us there into different levels of heaven. Some have taught that there's one called paradise and one called Abraham's bosom and one called who knows what, but that's all man-made myth. Everyone's going to be together in heaven.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
Some will have greater rewards. That's true, because Jesus said, you know, there's varying degrees of reward, both for the righteous and the lost.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. Thanks, Marianne.
Thank you.
David is calling from San Diego, California, listening on KPRZ. Welcome to the program, David.
Well, hello, pastors. I was wondering, Pastor Batcher, about a question about are there passages that I can find that give us assurance of salvation and you know, that after we confess our old past sins, that we are covered by the blood of Christ and don't have to worry about the old sins that we've had?
Well, I believe that there are. In 1 John, it's telling us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we have confessed our sins, he will forgive us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, of course, in connection with that confessing of sin, it tells us in Proverbs, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. So there should be a repentance that goes with that confession, meaning a sorrow for sin and a willing to turn away from it. And if we've done that, and if we have accepted the forgiveness, the remission that Jesus offers, we can know, John tells us, that we have passed from death unto life.
Where are those passages?
Well, you know, what I recommend, that the one of them I just quoted is from 1 John chapter 1, but I think if you read 1 John, it's only got 5 chapters, you'd find a lot of assurance in there.
Okay.
What do you think, Pastor Ross? You get, you know what? You're looking for that booklet on assurance.
Yeah,
we've got some study guides that deal with assurance where you could probably find a lot of encouragement in the whole book.
Oh, okay.
Let me tell you about this one, Rescue from Above. It's an amazing fact study guide that deals with this very question on how can we have assurance that we are forgiven, the promise of the gospel. To get it, just call the resource number.
Pastor Ross, would you let me interrupt you?
Sure, go right ahead.
That's a great study guide, and you're free to offer it. But I forgot.
You found something else.
I just wrote a book on assurance that just got printed. I forgot. And I have a book called Assurance.
Okay.
Does that sound like what you're looking for?
Yes.
Yeah, you know what happens is sometimes I'll write an article, and when they print it as a book, the title's different. I'd forgotten that we have an article we wrote, and it's called Assurance, a new booklet just came out. I think that'll be perfect for what you're looking for, David.
Okay.
Will that help?
Yes, I think that helps very much.
If you call the resource number and ask for Pastor Doug's new book on assurance, we'll send that to you. Okay. We don't even have one in the studio. That's why Pastor Ross didn't have it at his fingertips. It's so new, we don't even have a copy here.
Let me give you the number again, David. It's 1-800-835-6747. And again, the book is Assurance, not only for David, but anyone who's listening who wants that information, would be happy to get it that way. All right, our next caller is Ezekiel, and he is listening on the Internet from Lake Placid, Florida. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, guys. My question is, Revelation 13, the second beast that comes out of the earth, I strongly believe, I'm not sure, Doug, I just want to hear from you guys, but this represents the United States of America. And the point here that I'm trying to see here is it possible, because it says it speaks like a dragon, and the dragon represents Satan, is it possible the United States of America could be setting up a lot of these terror attacks coming from our own, like, government? Is it possible?
You know, I've heard a number, for our friends who are listening, Ezekiel, let me explain where you and I are, because not everyone knows what we're talking about.
Yes, sir.
In Revelation 13, friends, there are two beasts. We always think of the mark of the beast and we say singular. Revelation really tells us that there are two beasts that work in cooperation,
right,
bringing
right
about the mark of the beast. And we believe the second beast, many scholars believe, that the second beast in Revelation 13 is America after it goes through this major apostasy. And it's
right
going to make religious laws. And I think what Ezekiel's saying is some of what's happened with terrorism lately, some of that, the governments are chipping away at our freedoms.
Right.
There's more and more restrictions, and we lose more and more freedoms. And every time I fly now, I've got to hide my hand lotion and everything in my bag. I can't take it on the airplane with me because, you know, it could be some kind of explosive. I mean, we're living in fear now.
Like police state, yeah.
Yeah, so, and you know, that's often the way a dictatorship ends up developing, is because the people sacrifice liberty for a sense of security.
Absolutely, yeah.
And I think that with this, even as we speak, I think today in Iraq, or at least what was today this morning, they had another terrible bombing over there, another attack,
wow,
and it's almost daily. It seems like things are they're just getting worse. But I do not believe, the devil might be behind it, but I don't believe that there's anybody in our government in smoke-filled rooms that are planning 9/11 and these things so that they can seize power. I think the devil's behind it, but I really don't believe some of the conspiracies I've heard that America was behind the planes flying into the Trade Center, and I've heard a lot of similar conspiracy theories. I don't believe that one bit.
Oh, okay. I was just wondering, Infowar.com and all these different kind of websites that I've been looking.
Yeah, well, hey, look, if you believe everything you see on the Internet, Elvis is still alive and walking around out there. So,
right.
Hey, hope that helps, Ezekiel. Thanks.
All right, I think we have 1 minute, Pastor Doug.
Oh, you know, rather than cut someone off, tell you what we'll do. Friends, get a pencil, please, and or a pen, or a piece of chalk. And write down what we're about to, yep, there comes
the music.
I had a feeling. Some new websites that really will help you in your study. Of course, amazingfacts.org. You can go there into our Bible study guides, our free library. We have some of the studies on most of the questions here. If you click media at Amazing Facts, you can go to Bible Answers Live, and we have a whole archive of many, many questions over the years, some of the more popular questions. You can listen anytime at your convenience. There's a new website. We get a lot of questions on about the lake of fire and hell. New websites out there called helltruth.org. I know that sounds kind of ominous. H-E-L-L, truth.org. A lot of confusion about that. A lot of questions on the Sabbath day keep coming in. So we've got a website that has resources called sabbathtruth.com. And so take advantage of these resources. And in just a minute, we're going to be back with more Bible questions. But Pastor Ross has some important announcements for you. In the meantime, keep your pencil handy. We have free gifts as well.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back live for your Bible questions, friends. If anybody has tuned in recently, this is Bible Answers Live you're listening to. And if you have a Bible question, we still have some lines open. And give us a call. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. The Bible is the Word of God, and that's our textbook for this program. We entertain questions not on finance or romance, but on the Word of God. 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 463-7297. If you do it numerically rather than alphabetically. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Max. He's listening on the internet from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program, Max.
Yes. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi. Thanks for waiting.
Thank you. My question comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15.
Okay.
Where it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are."
Right.
Yeah, without sin. My question is, in looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 7,
uh-huh,
it shows all the ways that the different temptations that Jesus had to endure in the wilderness. But I was wondering, is that all that we would, you know, encounter in our lives?
Yeah, obviously, Max, there are thousands of different possibilities for a way for a person to be tempted, but those temptations, those millions of different temptations, really fall into three categories. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about the three primary temptations as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in those same three areas, and those are the same three areas where Eve fell and Adam.
Okay.
And so the lust of the flesh is any physical temptation. When the devil said to Jesus, "Turn these stones into bread," that could be any temptation of the flesh, whether it's a craving for a drug, whether it is a sexual temptation, a food temptation, any physical temptation, sensual temptation, that would be the first category. The pride of life. He said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me." Actually, the lust of the eyes,
mm-hmm,
all the kingdoms of the world. And then the pride of life, he said tempt the Lord, jump off the building, and, you know, you're the Son of God, he'll catch you up. And so those three categories cover any area of temptation, and the fact that Jesus got the victory in those areas means that we can.
Right.
So Jesus was never tempted with heroin. They didn't have it back then. But he was tempted with the flesh. And, you know, they've discovered that Alcoholics Anonymous, the principles of Alcoholics Anonymous that have given so many people victory over that physical addiction, are the same principles that they're using now to help people with any drug addiction. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It can be heroin. It could be meth, speed. But it's through trust in divine power, group support, prayer. Those steps are the steps of victory, and because all temptation is basically the same.
Okay.
Hey, you know, I've got a book we'll be happy to send you. It's a new book, and it's called Tips to Resisting Temptation. Would you like a free copy of that, Max?
Yes.
If you
call
me,
I have that one.
You got it. Oh, good for you. I'm flattered.
Oh. All right. Thank you so much for calling, Max. Our next call is Mary, and she's listening on 740 Hanover, Pennsylvania. Welcome to the program, Mary.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Good.
Good. I know you've had a lot of calls on smoking.
Okay.
I battled this for years. And I've said every prayer, and I've had other people pray, and I can't quit. I'm so addicted that I just can't quit.
Well, now, Mary, first of all, I'm assuming you're calling because you'd like a little encouragement and help.
No, I want the truth. I know people's told me different things, but I know in the Bible it spoke about if you destroy this temple or something, God will destroy you.
Well, the Bible does teach that. It says whoever defiles the temple of God, it's a serious business. And I mean, but there's even more to it than that. It's not only that you don't want to disobey God, you're hurting yourself as well.
I know.
Now, I used to smoke, so I can talk to you, and I know how tough it is. As a matter of fact, I had a lot of addictions that God had to help me with. I had problems. I drank. I used drugs. And the Lord gave me victory, not to mention my diet. I needed some big changes there. But the Lord gave me victory over these things. But the hardest thing for me, Mary, was smoking.
Yeah.
And I've heard it said that for some people, giving up cigarettes can be as hard as giving up alcohol for an alcoholic. Now, do you believe that God wants you to quit?
Oh, definitely.
Here's the next question. Do you believe God will help you do what he wants you to do?
I'm sure he will, but my problem is...
Hang on. Pardon me. I heard you say something a moment ago, and I wanted to catch you. Jesus said, when you pray, pray believing. And I heard you say just a moment ago, I've tried everything, and I don't think I can quit. Don't believe that you can't. If your faith is that you can't, you've already got a problem right there. Believe that you can do all things through Christ.
Right. I know he will help me do it. That's not the issue. It's me getting enough nerve or whatever to put them down.
Well, don't just put them down. Let me tell you what worked for me.
What?
Is you need to say a prayer, find a garbage can that is not in your kitchen, somewhere far from home, throw them all away and get on your knees and say, Lord, break these chains. Set me free. And, you know, I could talk to you about all the little things, the patches and all the plans and programs, but the best thing that seems to work is to just ask God to break the chains, take the step, throw them away, and then take it 1 minute at a time. And it is going to be a struggle.
Yeah.
Can you go an hour without smoking?
No.
Do you sleep? Do you smoke? Wake up every hour and smoke?
Oh, no.
Okay, so you can go an hour without smoking.
Yeah, at night.
All right, let me ask you. Be honest with me, Mary.
I am.
Okay, have you ever flown on an airplane?
One time.
All right, well, if you fly right now a two-hour flight, you're not allowed to smoke.
Right.
Are you going to jump out of the plane, or will you just make it 2 hours?
You'll make it 2 hours.
All right, because you have to, don't you?
Huh?
All right, if you have to, you can. You've just proven that to me.
Right.
So you take it 1 minute at a time. Get a box of toothpicks. And if you're tempted, put a toothpick in your mouth. But don't ever buy any more cigarettes. Think of all the money you're going to save.
Yeah, I thought about all that, too, because one time I did try it for a day and a half.
Hey, you know what? If you made it a day and a half, you can make it a week and a half, a month and a half, and a year and a half.
Yeah, well, it got so bad that I paced the floor, I took walks, I took baths, I did everything to where I came in, I was getting ready to pull my hair out, and I couldn't take it anymore.
Well, you can make it. You know, the first week is miserable. And I remember, I quit smoking several times before I finally quit for good. But it's been 30 years since I had a cigarette in my mouth, and if he did it for me, he can do it for you.
Yeah.
And my dad smoked 50 years, and he quit.
Yeah, so, did he smoke two or three packs a day?
Yeah, he smoked plenty. But you can do it. Yes, you can. And it is a matter of life and death. I think you know that.
I do.
Can I pray with you right now?
Definitely, yes,
Mary,
please.
I tell you what, I'd like to pray with you and for you and with and for anybody out there who's struggling with this problem. And I'd like to ask all the believers out there to just join their prayers with ours for Mary and others like her, that God will give her the courage and the strength to break these chains.
Please.
Father in heaven, we just want to come before you, and we're asking for you to do what you've done 1,000 times before. Intercede in Mary's life, break the chain, set her free. And we know there may be struggles, and there may be a time of testing as she goes through the time of trial, go through the furnace with her. And I pray that you'll just help her to be completely free and relieve the pressure and the stress from the temptation. Show her everything that she can do to help make it 1 minute at a time until, through resisting the devil, she gains the victory. So bless her and set her free. And through the blood of Christ, we claim this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Now, there's a book I'd like to encourage you to read that will give you some help with this, and it's called Broken Chains.
I got that.
You got it?
Yes.
Have you read it?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Well, hey, we're giving you the best help we can, but you stick with it because you can be free. Okay, Mary?
Okay, thank you.
All right. God bless. Hey, you know, I just thought of something else. If Mary is still listening, Mary, I think you can probably hear me. There is a book called The Power of a Positive No. The Power of a Positive No. I love that title by Joe Cruz.
Yeah.
That is it's a great book. We'll send that to you for free. I bet you don't have that. Just call and ask for it.
All right, Michael, thank you for holding. Welcome to the program. You're calling from Lake Placid, Florida. I see you on the cell phone. Michael, you there?
Yes, hi.
Hi.
My question was, I wanted to know, because I have started a home church, and I wanted to know if this was right in the eyes of God, or is it talk about in the Bible, because, you know, I'm disappointed with the organized church, and I still want to keep the Sabbath, but I'm just disappointed about some of the things that are going on in the organized church.
All right, well, let me answer your question two ways. Biblically, there is nothing wrong with believers gathering for worship in a home, because I believe that, of course, the Last Supper was instituted in somebody's upper room, and the early church, they met in the home of John Mark's mother. So most of the early Christians didn't have public places of worship. That came over time. There's nothing wrong with meeting in a home church. I've started churches before where we had to start in someone's home. So as far as that, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I hear you saying something different, that, you know, is it okay to basically separate from the organized work because, you know, sometimes we see hypocrisy and failure in the apostasy in the organized church, and that's true. But, you know, that's always been true. Let me give you an example, Michael. Back in the days of Jesus, was the organized church corrupt?
Yeah.
Sure they were. But when that woman came to the temple to drop her two mites in the offering box in the temple, did Jesus say, no, don't give your money here because those priests, they're just the scoundrels? Or did he encourage her for doing that?
No, yeah, he complimented her for doing it.
Exactly. So he never encouraged separating from the organized church. Here's where I draw the line. I'm part of an organized church. If my church gets involved in apostasy where I can no longer practice and preach my convictions, I'll have no choice. I'll have to do something else. Even Martin Luther didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it. He finally got excommunicated. Mm-hmm. So don't isolate yourself, because if the church needs revival, and it does, you cannot clean a house from the outside. You cannot bail a boat if you're in the ocean. You got to be in the boat to bail it. And so you lose a lot of your influence to bring revival in the church by separating. Nothing wrong with meeting in a home. Matter of fact, you know, you may have two or three meetings in your home through the week, but don't separate from the greater international work of God's people. That's my counsel. You know, I've got a book. You think folks must think we got a book about everything. We got a lot of books, but I've got a book I wrote, and it's called How to Survive and Thrive in Church. Michael, can you still hear me?
Yeah, I can still hear.
How to Survive and Thrive in Church. And I can't send it to you for free, because it's got some of our books are in a category we can send them for free. Some of them we have smaller print runs and we can't. But I think it's only about $4 or something. But if you go to the website, you might even find someone's posted it for free, and I don't care if you read it online. How to Survive and Thrive in Church. I've got a chapter in there about when to leave the church. And how do you survive in a big church, a little church, a dead church? How do you survive gossip? It's just all these different problems people have in church. And I think it would be encouraging for your situation. Okay, Michael?
Okay, so I should just go back to church, right?
Try to. Nothing wrong with meeting at home with your friends through the week, but don't separate from your church. Matter of fact, you might even meet at home, an occasional Sabbath. But stay part of the church so you can keep your influence there. Okay?
Okay, Pastor Doug.
All right.
Pastor, tell me, did you vote for George Bush?
We're not getting into politics. We're just going to talk about religion here. Okay?
I'll take that as a yes.
All right. You can take it any way you want. We'll talk to you later.
All right, our next caller is Paul, and he's listening on KFL from Bakersfield, California. That's KFL 917. Paul, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Paul. How you doing?
I'm very good. I would like to thank you guys in the Amazing Facts for all that you do for everybody. I just attended a seminar through your cohort, if you will, John Bradshaw.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, John is one of our top Amazing Facts evangelists.
Oh, yeah. It was a very, very good seminar. But I was calling for, not specifically for myself, maybe others that are listening, how, when you're trying to witness to a secular person, can you validate the Bible without using the Bible, if you know what I'm saying?
I think I do. That's a good question. You know, the very first Amazing Facts study guide is called, Is There Anything Less We Can Trust? And we wrote that study guide to do what you're describing. We wrote that so that people could use the evidence in that study guide to validate the dependability of the Bible, where they're actually not holding a Bible, they're holding outside historical and scientific information that supports the dependability of the Bible.
Like the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Exactly. We talk about that. It talks about a number of things, scientific support, historical support, textual support, and social support for the validity of the Bible. Nothing's affected families and individuals in gaining victory more than Scripture.
I've heard other people talk about this acronym MAPS. Have you ever heard of that? Manuscripts, archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, and the Scriptures themselves.
Hey, you know, that's good. I haven't heard that before, but I believe it. You know, I'll tell you another little amazing fact. Did you know that all the jet airplanes that you fly all over the world, part of the survival gear in the lifeboat is a Bible?
Oh, really?
Yeah, my father was in the aviation business, and he donated some of the life rafts to our summer camp we had for cystic fibrosis kids, and you open them up, and there's a Bible in there with the survival gear. Hmm. Didn't have, pardon me, friends, but it didn't have a Quran. It didn't have the Bhagavad Gita or anything else. It had a Bible because their research showed them that people who had the Bible with them had a higher percentage of survival.
Yeah, it seems all those other religions, they seem to have Jesus in there somewhere.
Yeah, well, anyway, but I thought you'd find that interesting. And do you have our first study guide? We'll send you a free copy.
Oh, I would love that. But really, your past caller called about smoking.
Yeah.
And the book that you told, I would love to have that book.
Broken Chains.
Yes. I have Broken that problem Chains myself. And I talked with John personally about that. But I haven't got the book yet.
Well, I'll tell you what. You call the resource number. Tell them what you told me. Sometimes it takes a couple weeks to mail things out because we get a backlog of calls. But you go ahead and call the resource number, and we have that book, The Power of a Positive No, and Broken Chains, and take your pick. Ask them for one of those.
Oh, wonderful. And if you're ever in Bakersfield, I will see you.
I'm sure I'll be there again someday. It's on my way to several places.
All right, Paul, let me give you the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And for anyone listening who would like to know more about that first study guide that you spoke about, How Can We Believe the Bible, the title of the study guide is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And you can just ask for that when you call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Eric, listening on WOCG from Huntsville, Alabama. Welcome to the program, Eric.
Yeah, how you doing, Pastor Doug?
Good.
I just had a quick question from John chapter 1, verses 14 and verses 18. Well, actually, more so verse 18. I just wanted an explanation of it, where it says, No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I was told that this is kind of a proof text to see that, you know, Christ was created and that he is not part of the Godhead, seeing that where it says no one has seen God. Can you explain that to me?
Well, in the Bible, we know that there are individuals that saw God, at least God the Son. God said to Moses, No man can see my face and live, but I'll let you see the back of me. And that's when he put him in the cleft of the rock. You remember that story?
Yes, I do.
And that's where we get that song, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Jacob said, I've seen God face to face, and I am preserved, when he wrestled with the angel. And he named the place. Manoah and his wife, when they saw the angel, they said, we're going to die because we've seen God. And so there are many times in the Bible God said, I spoke to Abraham, my friend, face to face. Now, the way that I think we reconcile those verses, it says, no man has seen God, the Father. They have seen God, the Son. So there's a difference. And I don't believe any man has seen God in his glorified state. We couldn't, no mortal man could endure that. But Adam in the Garden of Eden, did he see God?
Yes, he did.
But I think he saw God the Son. I don't think he saw God the Father in his glory right then. Okay. And then, of course, the Bible ends by saying, and we will see him. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Now, your bigger question is really about, was Jesus created?
Yes.
Well,
the only begotten, that's the only thing I got.
Yeah, some people think begotten means that there was a time when Christ was born. It's speaking of when God came to earth in the form of a man. The only time that God was begotten as a man was Jesus. Jesus, there, you know, some religions teach there are many God man incarnations. Buddha was one, and Jesus was one, and Krishna was one, and they've got all these theories. But the Bible says there's only one time when God was incarnate. The only begotten Son was when Jesus was born. But that wasn't when Christ first existed. He's existed through all eternity, because the Bible says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 6, before Abraham was, I am. And the word I am, that means the self-existent one.
Okay.
We have a book, Eric. We'll send you a free copy. We're trying to get a few more calls before we run out of time. It's called The Trinity, and it answers, was Jesus created? And I wrote that. It's The Trinity. So ask for a free copy. We'll send it to you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. That's the resource number. And just ask for the book Trinity, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Thank you for calling, Eric. Our next call is Tammy. She's listening on the Internet from Easton, Pennsylvania. Welcome to the program, Tammy.
Thank you. Good evening to both of you, and thank you for taking my call. I really enjoy the show.
Well, thank you for calling.
Thank you. Well, my question, I'm afraid, may seem trivial. However, I'll ask anyway. I recently learned through your show that Christians should not wear jewelry, and I'm okay with that. However, I'm having an issue with giving up my wedding band. And is it acceptable to still wear it? And if it's not, is it a salvation issue? I'm just been going back and forth on that.
Okay, well, let me tell you, Tammy. First of all, there is going to be millions of people in heaven that wore wedding rings. There will be millions of people in heaven that wore jewelry that were sincere Christians. We're not saved by those issues. But sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. And so let me illustrate this principle. I often use this on the show, so you may have heard it before. There will be people in heaven that had too many wives at one time, like King David and Solomon and Jacob. But if I take extra wives, I'm not making it, because I know better.
Right.
So sin is also a question of, if God leads you into truth and light, we should walk in the light. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's why I teach sometimes some of these particulars about godly living, because I think Christian light is something that grows. I show people a lot of scriptures in the Bible where, as God's people come closer to him, they strip themselves of ostentatious clothing and jewelry. And I think you have probably heard, one of the things that a lot of evangelists got in trouble a few years ago with immoral behavior, the world was making so much fun of them because of their gaudy jewelry, their Rolex watches, and it's like they were trying to grandstand. They got made fun of for their makeup and how artificial they were. So I don't wear any jewelry. I don't even wear a wedding ring, because it's a cultural thing. A lot of Christians do. I'm not here to condemn them, but there is no place in the Bible. On this program, I like to stick to the Bible. I invite anyone to show me where in the Bible it talks about a wedding ring. It's something that came purely out of pagan traditions.
Right. It's been weighing heavily on me. I removed my earrings right away when I thought about it and prayed. Really,
how does your husband feel? Are you married, I'm assuming?
Well, I don't just wear one.
Yeah, that was a dumb question, but I've said a number of things before. But how does he feel about that?
Well, he doesn't wear one. He prefers not to, so it worked well for him when he learned the truth. he told me just, you know, to pray about it. I have real conflicting emotions on it because it does mean so much to me, and I don't wear it as a vanity issue, that's for sure. So.
Well, you know what you could do?
What?
Pray about it. Try and go a day and see how you feel.
Okay.
See if the Holy Spirit's telling you to put it back on.
Well, I feel a tremendous amount of guilt, so I think I might have my answer already, but I thought I'd call and speak with you about it anyway.
Well, I appreciate that, and I hope that helps. You know, Amazing Facts actually has. Have you seen our study guide on the subject of jewelry?
No, I don't believe I
did. We'll send you a free copy. Anyone who would like a copy of that, you might wonder what in the world Tammy's talking about. If you did not hear our TV program where we talked about Christian attire and modesty, we have a book called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much, and I think there's a little something in there about the wedding ring, Tammy.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
All right, so just go ask for that when you call the resource number.
The number again is 1-800-835-6747. Thank you for calling, Tammy. Our next caller is Jerry, listening on KFIA in Sacramento, California. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Thanks for calling. Your question.
Great. Yes, sir. I got a question of one of the Ten Commandments. Is it thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder?
In the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, it reads, thou shalt not kill. But that is really not the best translation into the English. You read where Jesus quotes it in Matthew. He says, thou shalt not commit murder. And if you look in a dictionary, murder is a very different thing from killing. Technically, clinically, whenever you breathe, you're killing bacteria. When you swat a fly, you're killing. If you, you know, step on a weed or pull it up, you're killing. And so, you know, you could try and be a neurotic Buddhist going around all the time trying to watch your step and how you breathe so that you don't kill any bacteria. That's not what it's talking about. Murder is the premeditated taking of another life. And that's different. You'll also find reference to that in Genesis 9, where it talks about if man sheds the blood of another man, by man his blood shall be shed. So it's not saying that someone who goes to war to defend the country, they're not murderers by definition, but I think Christians ought to avoid taking up arms. It's talking about taking another life in a premeditated way. If somebody killed by accident, they went to a city of refuge because it wasn't the same thing. I hope that helps a little bit, Jerry, that we've run out of time, as you can hear from the music behind us. Listening friends, keep us in your prayers. This is a faith ministry. Pray for Amazing Facts. And if you can do anything to help us keep going, we're very grateful for that. Send us any amazing facts you might have. Go to amazingfacts.org. We'd love to hear some good amazing facts from you. You'll probably hear them on future programs. Most of all, we do what we do because we want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of the Bible, and he is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free six-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.